Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42 through chapter 3, verse 10. Now, our focus will be on chapter 3, the verses 1 through 10, but it is helpful by way of context if we begin reading at the end of chapter 2, verse 42. I also will be reading some other scriptures that we'll be referring to in the sermon. The first from Leviticus 21, verses 16 to 23, and the second from Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins today. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Leviticus 21, beginning at verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, None of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man, blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings, since he has a blemish. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And then from Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 4, Say to those who have an anxious heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, Look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's the reading of God's word today from Leviticus 21, Isaiah 35, and Acts chapter 2. You can find the scripture reading on one side and the sermon outline on the opposite side of that insert today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you've been following the news this weekend, you would know that once again all eyes are on the earthly nation of Israel and what soon may happen and has happened in the Middle East. With the recent Israeli strikes on the Iranian consulate in Syria, on Saturday, yesterday, the Iranians struck back, firing missiles and sending armed drones back at Israel. And now Israel is threatening to respond. And what does it all mean? The headlines this morning are that this could be the start of a larger war, with the potential of other nations being drawn in, and maybe even the beginning of World War III. And for some Christians, this is something taking place that has even biblical significance. For some Christians, this attack on the earthly nation of Israel could be the beginning of that end-of-the-world battle that the book of Revelation tells us about, the Battle of Armageddon. And in their premillennial view of the Battle of Armageddon, some Christians believe that the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, the third holiest site in the religion of Islam, which was built on the site of Solomon's Old Testament temple, will be destroyed. And in its place, during the millennium time, an Old Testament temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem again. And worship at the temple will resume with a priesthood and animal sacrifices. And all of this, they believe, in this view, will usher in a 1,000-year millennium of peace on earth with temple sacrificial worship in Jerusalem at the temple again. Is the war in the Middle East that's taking place and all over the news today and this weekend the beginning of all of this? Well, congregation, I, along with just about all Reformed theologians, would say no. That's not what's happening, and that's not going to happen in the Middle East now or ever. It was God's sovereign hand that permitted the Dome of the Rock, the third holiest site in Islam, to be built on the site of the Old Testament Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And that's why over 2,000 years, the temple has not been rebuilt. And the book of Acts shows us that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, there is no need for animal sacrifices at the temple anymore, because Jesus was the one true sacrifice that paid for the sins of his people once for all. Hebrews 7, verses 26 to 27 tells us, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." The Bible tells us that Jesus paid it all. And so even though it's been all over the news right now, and you may hear many radio preachers telling you to focus your eyes on the Middle East, when it comes to your future as a Christian and God's salvation for you, the focus of your eyes should not be on the Middle East and what's taking place there. But the focus of your eyes this morning and always should be on chapters like Acts chapter 3, our text this morning, where the Lord Jesus, through his apostles, Peter and John, tells the lame man, and in him he's telling you, where to focus your eyes when it comes to your salvation and the kingdom of God. The focus this morning is not on an earthly temple, but the focus of our text this morning is vertical. And it's on the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is the high priest of his people in heaven, and the salvation power that he has given to his people by what he accomplished on the cross. So let's begin this morning with the context of our passage. In the book of Acts thus far, we've seen in chapter 1 how the Lord Jesus vertically ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, with the sound of the roaring wind, he sent the Holy Spirit to fall on the apostles in tongues of fire, which demonstrated his presence upon them and with them. With the work of Jesus Christ, the high priest, having now been accomplished, God's presence with his people is not in the temple anymore, but with the coming of his Holy Spirit upon his people. With the salvation work of Jesus, what we see following the day of Pentecost is the Apostle Peter preaching a Pentecost Day sermon by which he proclaimed from the Old Testament prophet Joel how this event of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven is the beginning of the last days. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, down to earth to die on the cross and save his people from their sins. And by his death and burial, he paid for the sins of his people once for all. He then rose from the dead to resurrection life and gave life to all his people. And in the sermon, the Apostle Peter showed from the Old Testament how that all fulfilled what God had promised in Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead wasn't a mistake because the Jews rejected God's Messiah. It was what was supposed to happen. God had permitted it. God had ordained it in the fullness of God's redemptive plan to save his people from their sins. And he called upon the listeners to repent and be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the purpose of the Old Testament temple and the shedding blood of animal sacrifices for the priests was to foreshadow what the Savior, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, would someday do for his people in dying on the cross and paying for their sins once for all. In the Old Testament temple, there was a separation between a holy God who dwelled in the Holy of Holies upon the Ark of the Covenant and the sinful people because of their sin. And so the sacrifices were made at the altar at the entrance to the holy place. And inside the holy place, there was a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. But when Jesus died on the cross and Jesus shed his blood to pay it all, the temple curtain was torn in two, and access through him, through our high priest in heaven, was given through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the point in which we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent, that the Lord set up, not man. And so on the day of Pentecost, at the end of his sermon, the Apostle Peter calls the listeners to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, what do we see? We're told about the first Christian church at worship after the day of Pentecost. The believers in Christ are devoted to themselves with the apostles' teaching about Jesus and his death and resurrection. The sacraments and baptism and the breaking of bread. And the people sold some but not all their possessions to help those who had a need. And they attended worship together at the temple, breaking bread, that is, the fellowship of the common meals in their homes. That's the picture of the church at worship, following the day of the Pentecost sermon and the days that followed the day of Pentecost. And following all of that, we come to chapter 3, where Peter and John meet the lame beggar outside the temple. In verse 1, we read, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, why after Peter's sermon were the apostles Peter and John going up to the temple? Peter had just preached a sermon about how the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again and fulfilled the temple. There are some commentators who say, well, you see, even after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John are still going to the temple. It was something they still were supposed to do. Some say that temple shows, as they went there that day, that the temple should still be part of their worship. But notice verse 1 does not say that Peter and John went to the temple to offer animal sacrifices. In verse 1, we read that they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. That means it was 3 in the afternoon when the time of the evening sacrifice was often made. It was called the time of prayer. And in verse 1, we're told they're going there at the hour of prayer. And then in verse 2, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask of alms of those entering the temple. Notice the description of this man. He had been lame, it says, from birth. That means his legs and feet were dead, with no life in them from birth. And then in verse 2, it goes on to tell us that he was being carried by others because he could not go there on his own power. This lame man was helpless. He had no power within himself to go to the temple. Daily they laid him at the gate of the temple, that's called Beautiful, to ask and to beg for alms from those entering the temple. Now some of the commentators spill a lot of ink trying to figure out which gate of the temple was the gate called Beautiful. The historical record is unknown. And although there are some interesting perspectives as to which gate it was, it is not a question that we need to answer because identifying which gate it was is not crucial to the point. In other words, the main point is not what gate it was. The main point is that this lame beggar was outside the temple gate, and as a lame man, he was not allowed to go inside the gate. And so why is the Beautiful Gate mentioned at all? We'll come to that later in the sermon. But why was this beggar not allowed into the temple? Because of what had happened over time. God had given instructions in his law in Leviticus 21, verses 16 to 23. We read those verses a moment ago concerning priests that served at the temple. Again, I put those verses on the back of your outlines this morning. They tell us that the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord God who sanctifies them. Now you see that those verses are describing the requirements for a priest, a offspring of Aaron. Those who were lame were not allowed to serve in the tabernacle and later the temple. God had given that instruction to Aaron and the priests. But over time in the Old Testament, up until the time of Peter approaching the temple in that day, this was not only applied to those who wanted to serve as priests, but also to the people as well. The lame, according to the Jewish laws of the day, were not allowed to go into the temple. That's why the lame man is sitting outside the temple by the Beautiful Gate. The lameness showed God's curse for sin, visible on him. An animal sacrifice could not take away his lameness, the visible sign of God's curse for sin. And so they were kept outside of the temple. And so in this Old Testament temple system, as it was being applied to the Jews of this day, this lame man could never be made right with God. He could never go into the temple. His life, all his life, there was no participation in the temple sacrifices. And so he sat outside the gate of the temple day after day, begging for alms from those who were allowed and going into the temple. And so what happens? The lame beggar comes to know the healing power of Jesus' name. This lame beggar is sitting at the outside of the gate, and in verse 3 we read, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. In verse 4 and 5, Peter directs his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And then in verses 6 and 7, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what do I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. So take a look at the flow of this salvation miracle. This lame man is sitting outside the temple gate, and his whole life he has never been allowed to go inside. And he sees Peter and John and asks to receive alms from them. Alms, some type of gift, whether silver or gold, is what Peter tells us later. And then in verse 5, the apostle Peter and John directs their gaze at him and said, look at us. Why do they do that to him? Because in calling him to look at them, they are awakening him to his true spiritual need. And so at the end of verse 5, when the lame beggar looks at them and is expecting to receive something to meet his physical need, we read in verse 6 that Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do you see what Peter is seeing when he looks at him? It's as if he looks at him with X-ray vision. The man thinks he needs silver and gold, but Peter sees his deeper need. Peter saw the lame beggar on the outside of the temple asking for alms, and he saw him on the inside and saw what was truly broken. He had been lame from birth, his legs and his feet dead from birth. He saw a helpless man who had never been able to help himself, begging for help. And then the apostle Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And in verse 7 we read, he took him by his right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And this lame man who had never walked and under ordinary circumstances would have needed months and years of therapy to build up those muscles so that he could even stand up, this man needs no therapy. Immediately, his feet and his ankles were made strong and he stood up. Do you see how God enabled the Apostle Peter to do this? The Apostle Peter does not command him to stand up in the Apostle's name. He commands him to do the impossible and stand up in Jesus' name. And then taking him by the right hand, he raises him up, and those dead ankles and feet come to life. What just took place here? This man who had been lame from birth, his legs and feet dead since birth, helpless to help himself, and the Old Testament temple, which he sat outside daily, was inadequate to help him at all. The Old Testament temple system left him outside the temple and outside of any kind of relationship with God and God's forgiving grace. And now after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, this lame beggar was healed at the temple in Jesus' name. And so in this miracle in Acts chapter 3, the inadequacy of the Old Testament temple was shown. It was shown that Jesus' healing and salvation power is greater than the temple or anything the temple could have to offer. Because this lame man left begging outside the temple, can now do something he had never been able to do before his entire life. Look what happens in verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And on the front of your outlines this morning, do you see the chiastic structure I've put on there and how it shows and highlights the main point? It wasn't just that he was able to walk and leap, but the main point is found at the center. The verse starts out with the lame man leaping up, and then we're told that he stood and began to walk. And then in reverse order at the end of the verse, the vocabulary is repeated, but in reverse order. We're told he's walking and then leaping. But at the center of that structure of that verse, the vocabulary highlights what is at the center of the verse and the main point. And he entered the temple with them. Whenever you want to know what are the most important points of a passage of Scripture, you look for repeated vocabulary and you look for structure, and in particular, a chiastic structure. At the beginning of verse 2, we were told that this lame man was begging outside the temple because he could not go in. At the end of verse 2, we're told that he sat at the gate asking for alms of those entering into the temple. In other words, he can't go in, so he's asking help of those who can go in. At the beginning of verse 3, he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple. There's that phrase again, into the temple. In verses 3 through 7, he is healed by the apostles in Jesus' name. And now in the middle of verse 8, at the center of the chiastic structure of that verse, which describes him leaping and walking, he goes with Peter and John into the temple with them. The man who had to sit on the outside of the temple because the temple system could not help him is now healed in Jesus' name and with the apostles going into the temple. The main point is not his leaping and walking, though that's part of his joy. Notice he doesn't come home or go right home and tell his family first, even though you can imagine what he wanted to do. Going home and for the first time in his life, wanting to walk into his house under his own power with his own legs. But the main point, for the first time in his life, this former lame beggar can enter into the temple. He's no longer a beggar outside the gate. The lame beggar went into the temple with the apostles. And who was it that healed the lame man? The man that was healed at the temple was healed in Jesus' name. And being healed in Jesus' name, Jesus, the great high priest, brought him into a relationship with God through his Savior, his high priest, the Lord Jesus in heaven. And in the temple, he becomes a living, leaping proof of Jesus' continuing work from heaven still on earth. Work now accomplished through his apostles who are proclaiming him that he died and rose again and ascended on high. And now no longer is the earthly temple built by hands the focus of God's salvation, but the focus of God's salvation and eternal life is found in the preaching and teaching of God's word in Christ's church through his apostles. Well, what was the response? In verse 9, we read that all the people who saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement about what had happened to him. And there it is. Why is the beautiful gate mentioned, the beautiful gate of the temple in verse 2? It's not because it's so important that we can identify exactly which gate it was. But the name of the temple gate, beautiful, is repeated in verse 10, and it's mentioned in verse 2 to identify the man who sat there. Everyone in the temple recognized him as the lame beggar who sat day after day outside the temple gate at the gate beautiful, asking for alms. The temple and the sacrificial system had given him no help. Whatever alms were given the next day, he was still sitting outside the temple gate again the next day. And now at the beautiful gate of the temple, he was healed in Jesus' name. He didn't go into the temple to make a sacrifice after being healed, but the lame beggar was walking and praising God, verses 9 and 10. They recognized him, everyone in the temple, as the man who had been there, unable to walk, now walking and praising God. He's not praising the apostles, he's praising God. As he went into the temple with the apostles as a testimony to God's saving grace that has now come through Jesus Christ. To all those who saw him at the temple that day, this should have been a sign that the Messiah and the messianic age had arrived. Isaiah the prophet had prophesied about this age in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Those verses, again, I put on the back of your outlines this morning. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And what will be the sign that God came to save? Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness. And so, though their eyes are filled with wonder and amazement at what happened, they still, in our text, as they witnessed these things, still do not fully understand. And in the rest of Acts chapter 3, as we go on next week, we'll see that the Apostle Peter will give them a sermon in the temple, in Solomon's portico, as to how the temple now has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how his one sacrifice on the cross paid for all the sins of his people, and why the Old Testament temple is no longer needed. And in chapter 4, the Sanhedrin will bring in Peter and John and tell them not to say that anymore. The healing and leaping of the lame leper shows that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament temple. All this man's life, the temple sacrifices could only leave him outside the temple, begging for those who go inside. And it shows that the healing and salvation power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of his death and resurrection, has brought his people into a relationship with him. Again, after his healing, the lame man could not walk. After his healing, the lame man who could not walk did not go into the temple with the apostles to make animal sacrifices, but he went into the temple as a witness that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than the earthly temple. And now, by way of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and Christ's church, he has been brought spiritually into the eternal temple, not that is on earth, but that is in heaven. And yet, for his people still on this earth, the Lord's temple, where he now dwells with his people, is in his church. That was described in contrast at the end of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so what do his people now do for worship? They don't go to the temple and bring animal sacrifices and wait for a priest to shed the blood of animals. or look for the Old Testament temple to be rebuilt, because the Lord Jesus Christ has done it now once for all. And after Jesus died and rose and ascended into heaven, and with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, God's people today go to church and they listen to the Word of God, the Word of God about Jesus proclaimed. They partake in the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, in fellowship. They pray and are empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like what the first Christian church was doing at the end of Acts chapter 2. And now do you see why I started the way I did this morning? Yes, there's war in the Middle East right now between Iran and Israel. The possibility of a greater world war breaking out. We pray, we hope it does not happen. But when it comes to the future of the kingdom of God and your salvation as a Christian, don't put all your focus and your eyes on what's happening there. But put your focus where outside the temple, the Apostle Peter directed the lame beggar to. Know that you're born in sin. Born dead as that lame man and his dead legs. Know that you were born helpless with no life in your dead body. You were born helpless to rise out of your sin on your own. And as the Old Testament temple and sacrifices could not help the lame man, if it were rebuilt, it would not be able to help you. You'd still be outside, begging. But you who were once a sinner, cut off from God's presence and fellowship and communion with Him, you've been called to look to the apostolic word. The word and witness about salvation in Christ Jesus, that He died on the cross and rose again. And now, even though you did not seek the living God of heaven or the power of His saving grace, by the power of His Spirit, through His word, He has spiritually brought you to Him. And now, just like that lame man in Acts 3, your dead body has come to life. You've been raised. You've been able to do the impossible, to leave your sin and misery behind and walk in the power of Jesus and His resurrection. Like the lame man, you too have been raised spiritually and presently. And you are now the leaping like a deer, joy in your heart, because there is no other place you would rather be. This side of glory than right here in God's presence with His people, worshiping Him on the Lord's day, listening to Christ proclaimed in His word, partaking of the sacraments together with the fellowship of His people, empowered by the Holy Spirit in worship and communion with Him. You don't need to put your eyes in the Middle East and look forward to the building of another earthly temple for your future. The temple where God dwells with His people on earth is here today in His church. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been brought into it. The temple where you now commune with God and participate in the means of God's grace is right here. And this church, Christ's church, wherever it is in this world, points to a vertical place. A heavenly place, a heavenly temple in heaven where your high priest is in heaven forever. And so let your dead in sin hearts leap like a deer. Know that the messianic age is here. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened hearts employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come. And leap, ye lame, for joy. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You today for our Savior, for the wonderful grace that has come to our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, that on the Lord's Day we can gather in His presence, in His temple, with His people. We rejoice that no sacrifices have to be made, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, made the one true sacrifice forever for our sins. We rejoice that He paid it all. We rejoice that our sinful and dead hearts have come to life, resurrection life. Father, we're thankful for a body of believers that loves you, that desires to worship you, that gathers around your word and sacrament, Lord, that's brought into your presence each week. And Father, we pray that you would enable us as your people to find the joy of salvation as we gather with your people, the joy of leaping hearts and thankfulness that in Christ Jesus we've been given life, eternal life, which is forevermore. And we pray, Lord, that in Christ Jesus our eyes would stay on him and stay on you, Lord, and long for that eternal life he has for us in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.